opinion of the fellowship that we have in the church, I admire also. It's just, when you come up here and you see that, it's really hard to make you stop, you know. We kind of like to see it keep going. It's awesome. So let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today to learn more about you and learn not only about you, but how to live for you. And God, I just pray for the Holy Spirit to still our hearts and open our minds to your message. Dear God, we pray that this be your message and not my message. For these are your people and not my people, or our people. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's this young MIT graduate going for an interview for a job. He was a young engineer. And everything was going all pretty well. Then at the end of the interview, the resource lady asked, what kind of salary are you expecting for this job? And he said, well, in the neighborhood of $125,000 a year, depending on the benefits package. And, excuse me. The interviewer said, well, what would you say to a package of 5 weeks vacation, 14 paid holidays, full medical and dental, company matching retirement fund to 50% of your salary, and a company car leased every 2 years, say a red Corvette? He said, holy moly, you got to be kidding me. And the interviewer replied, yeah, but you started it. Well, it's obviously that the young engineer didn't quite get the package that he was expecting, and just kind of opens up the segue to the message, and that is expectations. There's another example of expectations, and that's found in Mark chapter 10. If you want to open your Bibles, we'll read verses 17 through 31. Verse 17 says, when he, that be Jesus, set out on his way, a man came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. He answered him, teacher, all these things have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross, take up the cross and follow me. He went away saddened by that word, and he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered, children, how hard is it for those who trust riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, who can be saved? Jesus, looking at them, said, with men it is impossible, but with God, for all things are possible. Peter began to say to him, Look, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus answered, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left a house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake and for the gospel's sake, who shall not receive 100 times as much now in this age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields with persecution, and in the age to come enter eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. There's a couple of things to note about the rich young man. I think other gospels called him the rich young ruler. And he gives us a clue about his motives on how he greets Jesus. And first he greets him, calling him good teacher. There's a couple of things we can pull out from that, and that one, it is not known if he is familiar with Jesus coming as the Messiah, but it's safe to say he was playing it safe by calling him a teacher, because then he doesn't upset the apple cart with the Pharisees and Sadducees. So he addresses Jesus as a teacher, and then he not only calls him the teacher, which minimizes Jesus' position, but he calls him a good teacher. Now, why would he call Jesus a good teacher? He doesn't. According to the Bible here, he's never met Jesus before. He's probably only heard of Jesus. How does he know he's not a bad teacher? Well, it's written in commentaries, and I tend to agree. The reason he called him good teacher is because he had an agenda. If he addressed Jesus as good teacher, then he would be expected to have a good response from his question. And the question is, how do I gain eternal life? Jesus' answer is interesting, and that not everybody is aware, but dispensationally speaking, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are actually part of the Old Testament, dispensationally. Why? Because in the Old Testament, God relates to his children, the Jews. And all of the rules and things that go on in the Old Testament all has to do with the relationship between God and the Jews. And as a matter of fact, there is only one Gentile who has authored a book in the Bible, the whole Bible, and that's Luke. So, we have to understand Jesus' answer here, because this is still in the dispensation of the law, all from Moses all the way up to Jesus was in the dispensation, or our dispensation means how God relates to man, and he relates to man through the law that he's given to Moses. And Jesus' response here, he says, you know the commandments. Remember, the question is, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus saying, by following the commandments. If the Gospels were in the dispensation of grace, he wouldn't have said that. Because God now, the church age, in this dispensation, God relates to us through his grace and his mercy, not through the works and the law. But Jesus said, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. All these things that was given to Moses from God, in the book of Exodus. So we have to recognize that the Gospels were written to the Jews under the dispensation of the law. Jesus had not died and was not resurrected yet at this time. So he was still teaching the law and how to have a good relationship with God. So the young ruler, the reason that it's peculiar that he addresses Jesus as good teacher is because he himself sees himself as good. In his response to Jesus, he says, well, I've done all these things since I was a child. And so he was expecting Jesus to tell him, well, then you're good to go. You know, you've got eternal life. And the difference between him relating to Jesus and the regular teachers of the day, the Pharisees, is the Pharisees were very money-oriented. They did not give up their position easily because they had a lot of prestige and they got a lot of money. And I'm sure that if he would have approached the Pharisees, he fit the bill. He had a lot of money, which the Pharisees loved. You know, they would have said, well, you know, they wouldn't have said, give the money to the poor. He would have said, give a little more money to me and follow the law and you're good to go. And that's the kind of encouragement that I'm sure that this young ruler had in the past, was he got these affirmations from the teachers of the day. Well, now somebody new is on the scene, and he wants to get doubly sure affirmation, you know, coming to this new teacher, calling him good, because he sees himself as good, so he had a reason for doing that. He wanted Jesus to affirm the rich young ruler's position. So, but Jesus is a different kind of teacher, isn't he? He isn't looking for money. He isn't looking for fame or prestige. Whenever anybody addresses Jesus, no matter what the question is that's asked of him, Jesus looks directly into their heart. And it doesn't matter what the question is, Jesus always addresses the heart. I know there's a couple of times when somebody would ask Jesus a question and he would come up with, you know, something way out in left field, but he was not, you know, he was answering the true question of what's in your heart. And you'll notice in the Bible, in the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, man always looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. As a matter of fact, when the Israelites were being disobedient, they were still going to the temple and doing their sacrifices, and then they would go over to Baal and sacrifice to them too. And finally, the prophet would say, and you know, God would say through the prophet to them, you know, I do not want your sacrifices. I want your heart. So Jesus always addresses a heart issue rather than the physical issue. Now you have to read here when it says, after the rich young man answered Jesus's, you know, question about, you know, well, you follow all these commandments, and the rich young man said, well, I've done that since I was a kid. In the English translation, that says Jesus loved him. But the Greek word there is agapos, and that has more to do with admiration. So he had admired this rich young man, because he had been following the rules that God had set. And after his admiration, he says, well, and this is the heart. He's going straight to the heart. And he says, you lack one thing. You have to decide who is your God. Are you going, you have to give away your riches and come follow me. So your God is going to be what, your possessions, or your God is going to be me. You have to choose. And that choice is still today, for us today. We have to decide. Is what we have and what we're doing our God? Are we putting that ahead of our love and our worship to Jesus Christ? We have to put that stuff away. Then we have to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Well, the rich young man wasn't expecting that kind of answer. And it says that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. You see, he made his decision. He's going to keep his God, which is in the riches. You see, he had great expectations that his good works is what's going to take him to everlasting life. And he had great expectations that his wealth, if he's giving enough to the leaders, that too would give him everlasting life. He turned away sad because he was very disappointed that those expectations didn't turn out the way he wanted them to. I had a rude awakening myself, and because of that, you all have to suffer and listen to what I learned. We just had an election, in case you didn't notice. And I tell you, I was praying that my candidate would win. And I was worried that if he didn't, that would be the end of the republic as we know it. You all realize this is a republic and not a democracy, right? Don't let anybody tell you differently. And when he didn't win, I was very depressed, almost devastated. Well, he's not done yet, but so far, they like to tell us that he didn't win. But I never even saw that as a possibility. I mean, his opponent was, I mean, this was going to be a slam dunk, right? And all of a sudden, it's not. I had great expectations in our election procedures. I had great expectations that they would be fair and open. And when they weren't, I was greatly disappointed. God had to sort of shake me a little bit and wake me up. And he asked me, he said, so what citizenry are you? Do you belong to this country or do you belong to my country? You know, I had to be reminded that I am not only a believer in Christ, but as a believer in Christ, God also gave me the position of ambassador. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who represents another, his own birth country to another country. In other words, if I were an ambassador to the United States and the current president, Donald Trump, were to send me to Ethiopia as an ambassador, even though I'm in Ethiopia, I am not Ethiopian. And I am not part of their culture. I am an ambassador to the United States, and I answer to the President of the United States. I am a citizen of the United States in Ethiopia. We who are believers are citizens of heaven. We are in the United States as ambassadors. This is not our country. Heaven is our country. We are citizens of heaven. We are not citizens of the United States. I don't know if you knew that or not. But when you were reborn, you were born with a new birth certificate. And that birth certificate says, you now are a child of God, and your residency is heaven. We have to remember that when we focus on things of this earth, and we have great expectations of sinful people in a sinful world to act unsinfully, we're going to be disappointed every single time. Because they are still sinners. We are not sinners by position. Do we sin? Usually. But we are not sinners because we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us who knows no sin. Positionally, we are not sinners. But we are ambassadors to Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have to, I'm talking about myself too, have to take my eyes off of the horizontal world that's around me. I have to take my eyes off the culture that is around me because I'm not part of that culture. I'm not part of this country. I am a citizen of heaven. And the really cool thing about being a citizen of heaven is there is going to be a battle. There is going to be a battle between heaven and earth. And every single country before a battle calls his ambassadors. So isn't it great before the battle, God is going to call us home? For we are not to endure the wrath of God. We are his children. And when the battle happens, that will be God's wrath on this earth. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Start in verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be forever with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What comfort we have as ambassadors that we are going to be called to be with Jesus forever before the war starts. So I had to learn that it doesn't matter who wins the election. It doesn't matter. It's not my country. The people who have to remain here and who are citizens of this country, they have to worry about it because they're going to have to be here to stick it out. Does it mean that we should not pursue righteousness? No, that's not what I'm saying. As long as we have responsibility to be the light of the world, we should exercise that responsibility. And that is by voting. But once we voted and we turn in those ballots, we're done. The rest is up to how it turns out. It's up to God how it turns out. I mean, it's beyond our control once those ballots are in. There are good, meaning, believing Christians who are depressed and are anxious and are worried and fretting because they're so afraid of losing their republic. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there is no republic for us to lose because we are not part of this country. We do not have to fret. We do not have to worry. We do not have to mourn because we are not children of this world. We are children of God. And our residency is not here. It is in heaven. And as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, therefore comfort one another with these words. So I want you to take that to heart. I want you to understand that from this point, we are ambassadors. Our king has given us marching orders of what we must do while we are here representing him. It doesn't matter what else is going on around us. We still have our marching orders. And that is what we're supposed to focus on. What are those marching orders? That is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your might, and all your soul. And also to go into all the world and making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to be worrying about, doing that, making sure that we get more ambassadors to go back up into heaven when God calls us. So, brothers and sisters, do not fear, do not faint about what happens in this world. Because we are not citizens here. Let us love our God with all our heart, and all our might, and all our soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you.